All right. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 30. We continue our verse-by-verse study. You know, the reason we do this is the Apostle Paul said, I have not ceased but to teach and preach the whole counsel of God. And I don't know any other way to teach and preach the whole counsel of God but going through the Scriptures one verse at a time. You know, each preacher, sometimes or pastor, sometimes they'll preach what they know because it's easier. So you see, some people don't preach prophecy. Some people preach a lot. Some people stay in the New Testament. Some people don't want to touch the Old Testament, you know. But if you just go verse by verse, you're going to pretty much get it all, aren't you? So here we are, Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Now, in the book of Proverbs, it talks about things that are never quenched. Hell is one of them. Another one is a barren womb. I mean, you can't say a word of encouragement to a woman that wants a child and can't have one that will satisfy her. It is like a thirst that can't be quenched, because God put this thing in women to have a child. They have this nurturing, want to hold a baby and nurture a baby, and they want their own. And when a woman can't conceive, man, that's a tough thing. And no matter what you say, you're not going to appease them. And she's feeling like she's going to die. And now Jacob kind of gets a little ticked off. In verse 2, it says his anger was aroused against Rachel, for he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb? And he's right to say that, you know. I mean, he can't do anything about it. He can try, but only God can make her conceive. And so at this point then, she doesn't do what she should. Now, we see the right way to handle this. We find it in the beginning of 1 Samuel, right? A young lady by the name of Hannah, who was also barren, and she also was feeling extremely down, but she went to the house of the Lord, and she poured out her heart to God. And if you remember the story, Samuel thought she was drunk because she was crying so hard, but her mouth was moving, but she wasn't speaking. And he said, what are you doing coming to the house of the Lord drunk? And she said, no, I'm pouring out my soul to God. I'm tremendously grieved. And he didn't even know what she was needing. But when he saw how sincere she was, he said, the Lord grant you your request. And immediately she conceived then after that. God is the answer. And Jacob tried to tell her, but unlike Hannah, she says to him, well, here's my maid, Bilhah. Go to her, and she will bear a child on my knee, that I also may have children by her. Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her. I kind of feel sorry for Jacob in this chapter. Poor guy, he's just getting wore out by all these women. I'm sorry, well, I feel. But anyway, so Bilhah conceives, and she bears Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God has judged my cause, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. Now, I want you to notice, Dan is the eldest, and Dan was the beginning of this handmaiden kids. And Dan turned out to be the most wicked of all the tribes of Israel. In fact, you won't find the tribe of Dan in the 144,000 in the book of Revelation, because God, the Holy Spirit, slanted them because of all their wickedness. So Dan is the first. Then Rachel, and Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob, the second son. Now I want you to remember, I told you a while back, this law of the seconds, right? The second Adam. Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah, right? And here we see Jacob's second son, right? And Rachel was with great wrestling. I have wrestled my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. And so this one is Naphtali. Naphtali was actually one of the better tribes. So you see the kind of the contrast there. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpha, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpha bore Jacob's son. And Leah said, "A troop comes." So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpha bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher. So now we've got the first four kids are all born to the handmaidens, right? Now Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest and found these mandrakes in the field. Now, you have to understand now, we're at a point where there's been some time, hasn't there? Time has passed. So these aren't happening, you know, every 9 months or whatever. And Reuben finds these mandrakes. Now, the mandrakes are, there's different commentaries of what these are, but the most common one is that it's some kind of little flower that buds and makes some kind of small, like, potato apple thing. But the interesting thing is that these mandrakes supposedly have some kind of narcotic stimulus to them. And in fact, it smells real good. They used to cut them up and boil them, and they could actually use it as an anesthesia like we would use to put people under to operate on them. Given enough dosage that you could actually put people under where they didn't know what was going on. And so these things have an appealing desire in their day. And so she says, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "It is a small matter that you have taken away my husband. Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Now, doesn't this sound childish? You know, it's a small matter. You've stole my husband, and now you want my boy's mandrakes. I don't know. I guess it's the kid in me. I just think this is funny. I'd like to see somebody act this out. You see somebody with a good acting, putting their hands on their hips and snapping that back, you know. So Rachel says, "Therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." So now she's prostituting him out for the mandrakes, right? And so Jacob comes out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." And he laid with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And so now Leah has the first actual child from, you know, his wives. Remember, Leah is the one that was not as desirable, right? The one he got first after 7 years of work. One with the weak eyes, whatever that means. So Leah conceived again and bore Jacob, the sixth son, and said, "God has endowed me with good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him a sixth son." So he called his name Zebulun. And so now she, Leah, has conceived two of these six sons. The other four were from the handmaidens. And afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. And then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. Now, this is the first record that we have that Rachel actually prayed and asked God. You know, sometimes you don't really have to verbally pray, although the Bible says you have not because you ask not. Sometimes God just knows your heart. And whether or not she actually cried out to God to have a child, or she was just so distraught and God saw her heart, at any rate, it says God remembered Rachel and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived, and she bore a son, and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And so she called him Joseph, and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." And it came to pass, Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban. Now at this point, we're kind of done for now. There will be more born, but at this point, the child rearing stops, and we enter this new phase in the story. So, with one of them old enough to go get the mandrakes, we have to just kind of understand that some years have passed here. Sometimes that's something hard to grasp in the Bible. You know, we see God answer prayer, and we say, well, how come God hadn't answered my prayer? And we don't really read between the lines. Sometimes it's 3 years, 5 years, 7 years, you know, whatever the case may be. But finally God answered a prayer, and Rachel conceived. And now we come to this new part of the story. And Jacob says to Laban, remember Laban's his uncle, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Now, he's been living off of his uncle's land, his uncle's sheep, his uncle's goats, you know, his uncle's girls, you know, it's all been his uncle. And like any mature adult, at some point, you want to get out on your own, have your own place. And so he says, give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service which I have done for you. And he's basically saying, you know, I've been a good son-in-law, you know, I've taken care of business. And so Laban says to him, please stay if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Now, this is an interesting statement. I love this statement here. Remember when David, or actually I guess it was perhaps it was in the area of Saul, that the Ark of the Covenant was captured in battle. And they eventually got it back, and they were afraid to touch it, you know, because of all these things going on. And it was in the house of Edom, yeah. And it says that Obed-Edom's house became blessed while the Ark was there. And there is this principle that if God is in it, or God is in me, or God is in you, that the presence of the Lord can impart a blessing on the people around us. And praise God for that. Amen. You know, we are not to be high-minded, the Bible says. We're to think of ourselves in a humble way, that we're the clay and he's the potter, and that, you know, no good thing dwells in me in my flesh. But we also understand that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We also understand that Jesus not only said, I'm the light of the world, he said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. And so we don't want to have high self-esteem, but we should have high God esteem, knowing that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, that one can send 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000, that I can lay hands on the sick and they recover, right? I mean, that's Bible, right? And so as long as we keep ourselves humble and recognize that he's the source, then we should have the attitude that, you know, hey, I can bless you. If you hang around me, you're going to be blessed, right? Because I'm going to walk with God. Have you ever liked to be around people who are just always upbeat? You know, I mean, they never murmur, they never complain. They're just always upbeat, you know? And what happens? Wears off on you, doesn't it? I mean, even if we weren't talking about anything spiritual here, just by association, right? If you're around negative people, you become negative. Evil communication corrupts good manners, Proverbs says. But if you're around positive people, you know, people say, well, I wonder what God's going to do next. Or I wonder how God's going to handle this. Or I wonder what, you know. And so we get our eyes on the Lord, and we begin to share our vision or share our goals or share our perception of God working, then all of a sudden, just by nature of being around us, people become blessed because they begin to see the way you see. They begin to think the way you think. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to be a witness. Amen? That's what that's all about. And so God wants us to be a witness. And in this text here, Laban recognizes that God is with him and that he's been a blessing to him. And he wants him to stay. don't leave. When Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, and these two guys are walking on the road with him, Jesus acted like he was going to keep going, and they said, no, don't go. We want you to stay and have dinner with us. And then we find after he left, why? They said, did not our hearts burn within us as he walked on the road with us? You know? And I believe the Lord wants us to be that kind of witness. So the people say, man, I really like hanging around that guy. I could just feel the presence of the Lord. And when he talked, I could just sense the love of God. You know? That's the witness that God wants us to have. And so Laban tells him this, and he says, name me your wages, and I will give it. And so Jacob says to him, you know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now when shall I also provide for my own house? He's asking him, you know, just name the wages for me to keep you. I want you to stay here. And he's like, man, you don't get it. You know, all of this has been because the Lord's with me and he blessed me, but I want my own place. And so he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flock. So now he's a Jew. He's a Jew, just like Abraham negotiated over Sodom, you know. That's what these Jews do. That's what they're good at. I'm not meaning that as a slant. I'm just stating a fact, right? And so he's doing some negotiating now. And he says, let me pass through the flock today, remove from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. And so my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to take all the speckled and spotted ones and all the brown lambs, and I'm going to work for you a little longer. And then if there's a whole bunch more of them, then that'll be my wages when it's time to leave. And in fact, he says, my righteousness will answer. In other words, you'll see the hand of God that he's with me in this thing, right? And so he says, my righteousness will answer for the time to come when the subject of my wages before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown of the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. In other words, you know, if I take those, I'd be stealing them. Those are yours. Speckled, spotted, the brown lambs are mine. And Laban said, that it were according to your word. And so he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his son. So he like separated these out, set up a little pasture, separate pasture for all these. And then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now, Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almonds and the chestnut trees, and he peeled white stripes in them. You know, these are green, and you can like pull the threads of that kind of stuff, you know, and it'll leave white stripes. And so he peeled this back and exposed the white which was in the rod, and the rod which had the peeled was set before the flocks in the gutters in the watering trough where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Now, the question is, does this work? And I don't think that this is really something that you can put science to. I think he thought it would work, and I think God blessed him. But whether or not you can actually put striped reeds and get striped offspring from it is debatable. In fact, I think I read years ago an article that said they've tried this over the years and it doesn't work. however Jacob thought it would, and it did. And, you know, sometimes faith will bring things that in the natural wouldn't, and sometimes the favor of God will. But whatever the reason is, the results was the same, right? And so Jacob separated the lambs, and he made the flocks face toward the streaks, and all the brown in the flocks of Laban, but he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flocks. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. And when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them, so that the feeble were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. So now he's not only applying the stripe method, but he's applying it with prejudice. The healthy, strong ones, he's putting the stripes in front of them, so they'll be stripes. And the little, weak, scrawny ones, he's like, I'm not going to do that, so those will be his. And so remember, Jacob is the conniver. Jacob is the heel grabber. Jacob is the cheater. And he's still manipulating things, isn't he? He's got his little game going, but eventually he's going to be cornered. He's not going to be able to go anywhere. He's going to have to get right with God. You know, you can only go so far on your wits. And there's people today that are playing people in the church. I'm not saying they don't love God, but maybe that's all they've known is to play people. Maybe that's all they've ever known. That's how they've survived. But, you know, eventually you're going to have to face God and be accountable for your actions. And that's the case with Jacob, the heel grabber. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous, and he had a large flock, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now, I want to go into chapter 31 just a little bit, even though it is getting late. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and your family, and I will be with you. Now, I just wanted to get in the beginning of this, and we'll review it next week, but what's happened now is that he has lost favor with his uncle because of God's prosperity. Think about it. Sometimes when God blesses you, and it doesn't have to even be material blessings. It can be spiritual blessings. It can be social blessings. You know, it can be any number of things. And all of a sudden, people will turn on you. They will envy you. They will look down on you. They will read things into it. Sometimes they'll just listen to the devil, you know, and the devil will put them up to it. And so we have to understand that when I purpose to live for Jesus Christ, even if I want to keep certain relationships with these people because I love them, be it family or whatever, the very fact that God's anointing is on you will separate you from certain people. And it may hurt your feelings. You may say, well, Lord, I don't understand. What did I do? And, you know, it's not anything you did personally. It's the Christ in you. Some people don't want to be around that Christ. Some people, and it can be very close people to you. And it's, you know, the old song, on the Jericho Road, there's room for just two. No more, no less, just Jesus and you. Each burden he'll bear, each sorrow he'll share. There's never a care, because Jesus is there. Amen. And on that Jericho Road, it's a lonely road sometimes. Jesus is there. But people that you care about, people you love, all of a sudden, their attitude has changed. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to be around you. I'm going through that right now with someone I care about greatly. You know, our kids can really hurt us, can't they? But you know what? You have to accept the fact that this is not personal. It's just the Christ in me. You know, this is the Laban-Jacob thing. And you just keep going. That's all you can do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that we are on the Jericho Road. And that on the Jericho Road, even though it may be lonely, you will always be with us, Lord. Though my mother and father forsake me, yet the Lord will lift me up, the psalmist said. And so we thank you, Lord, that on the Jericho Road, Jesus is there. And Lord, I just pray tonight for anybody who maybe has experienced the Laban-Jacob principle, where for no reason at all, people we love have ostracized us or alienated us or rejected us or become angry with us. We pray, Lord, that we would keep our eyes on you, that on this Jericho Road that we would keep our hand on the plow, our eye on the cross, and let you handle the Labans in our life. You said if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So Lord, instead of trying to fix the problem, help us focus on pleasing you in the morning and the evening and all in between. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.